What is the primary way of identifying an apostle? How do you outwardly recognize an apostle? They want to establish things. Is this only in the church realm? No, in the natural realm as well. You'll find these people establishing businesses. And when I say businesses, it is a business, but it's people that form the business. They establish people. They work with people to get them to where they can run a business, can make a business work. So this is the apostolic anointing they establish. What about a prophet? How do you recognize a prophet? Edifying and exhorting. Is this only in the church? No, they're out there as well. A lot of your psychic readers, of course, we've talked about that, have a prophetic anointing. They can truly look into the future, see things. They're a thief and a robber. They've entered in some other way. But they're there to edify and exhort. And anytime you get an encouraging word or a word that lets you know where you're at and what's going on in your life, it's always edifying and encouraging. How many are glad that we've seen a little prophetic movement on Sunday mornings the last couple of weeks? Isn't that good? It's great. All right, what about the evangelist? How do you outwardly recognize the evangelist? Pardon? Compassion or a passion to bring people into the kingdom. Preaching every place they go, everywhere they go, they are always sharing with people about Jesus Christ, about the kingdom of God, about their comprehension, about their understanding of the kingdom of God. They want to bring people into the kingdom. Let's read Matthew chapter 11 and 5, right there on the top of your page 25. Speaking of Jesus here speaking, says, no, I'm sorry. I am in the wrong chapter. Page 31. That's where you all were. Were you already in 31? Okay. See there, that's that prophetic thing going on here. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what word in those two verses would you suspect would be the same Greek word that would be translated as pastor? Shepherd. That's right. Jesus was the great shepherd. Is the great shepherd. And it's the same Greek word, and I'll show you this in just a minute, but it's the same Greek word that is translated pastor. 1 Peter 2:25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, capital S, and bishop of your souls. Again, what word there would be? Same word as pastor. Shepherd. And you're going to see this time and time again, that though the word pastor is only found once in all of the scriptures, all the New Testament, it's 18 times the same Greek word is used. It's just that all the other times it's translated as shepherd or shepherds. Only one time is the Greek word translated as pastor. Now, why does the King James do that? Why? Why would they pull that on us, Joe? What is the... You have any idea why? Just to trick us, huh? Just to cause us to... And let me say this about the pastor. Now, we know that the apostle, we've had this image of the apostle, you know, he's the great one, and we kind of dispelled that a little bit. You know, the apostle, he's the great guy, and, you know, and he does all the mighty things of God, and we've worked on that a little bit. And then we've got the prophet, and the prophet comes through, and this is our thinking, you know. The prophet comes through, and he lays hands on people, and he prophesies, and he encourages us, and he gets us kind of stirred up. But the evangelist, you know, we know what he does. He goes out and gets everybody saved. But this pastor guy, you know, he's like next to God. You know, he runs the church, and he always shows up when we need him. And, you know, if there's anybody now of all of these guys, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that ever really hurts us, which one of these guys is it? Huh? Anybody ever been hurt by an apostle? Anybody ever been hurt by a prophet? Anybody ever been hurt by a teacher? How about an evangelist? But has anybody ever been hurt by a pastor? Talk to me, somebody. And we put him on such a pedestal because, you know, he's the guy that we acknowledge with the Lord. And it's this individual that that catches the brunt of stuff. And I want us to understand tonight, the primary thought is that the guy that stands behind the pulpit isn't necessarily the pastor. I'm looking at a lot of pastors. How many of us in this room, the pastor is your primary or secondary? Look at this. Look at this. See? And we had a lot of prophets, and there were some evangelists last week, but there's going to be at least second, or if not tied, for the prophetic with the pastoral people here. Pastors are not necessarily the guy that stands behind the pulpit and preaches. Let's read this verse. This paragraph that I have here. The pastor is the one gift that we believe we know about. Most likely, we do not know as much about the pastor as we would like to think. We call the church leader pastor, no matter what his or her actual gifting. If the leader's gift is a teacher, does the leader remain pastor? My primary is teacher. Am I still the pastor? There is this established religion government that's not biblical, that's established within us. And somehow, to really get the fullness of understanding these gifts, we've got to dispel that. We've got to recognize individuals for their calling. If I'm a teacher, am I still the pastor? But then does the teacher, say I'm Pastor Young, okay, well, he's not pastor, he's Teacher Young. But does Teacher Young get the acknowledgement the credit or the clout that does Pastor Young? Are you starting to see where I'm trying to come from? Teacher Young. Pastor Young. Pastor Young sounds a lot better. But my primary is teacher. And there's this way that we've established things in our thinking, you see. And what some of this teaching is about is to cause us to reestablish and to reconstruct and to rebuild again the things of God. The term pastor has become more of a governmental title than a gifting and an anointing, as it was intended. Hopefully we can recognize some pastors in our very own congregation that never stand behind the pulpit. So some of you are pastors and you'll never stand behind the pulpit. But you're pastors. You're more pastor anointed than I am. But yet I'm called the pastor. And this is some things I really want to deal with in our time and our study. Now, number one, how do you outwardly recognize the pastor? The pastor is outwardly recognized how? The pastor is outwardly recognized by the desire to gather and care for and recover God's people. To gather, to care for, and to recover God's people. Look at page 33. The first thing I always like to do is kind of show you what's here, and then you can read yourselves, but I just like to kind of show you what I've tried to do here. Page 33, left column, number one, outwardly recognized by. The pastor is outwardly recognized by the desire to gather and care for and recover God's people. We are told that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Compassion, and I'd like for you to underline this particular sentence, compassion is key to identifying pastors. You'll never find a pastor that's not compassionate. They are synonymous. A pastor is always compassionate. Compassion is the key to identifying pastors. They are compassionate. They have tremendous concern for the well-being of the people. Tremendous concern. And as we go through this tonight, you'll see more and more about that. Some of you have such tremendous concern. And this has so helped me in the study as I developed this. I began to understand why some of you continued to attach yourselves to people that I was afraid about you being around. But all of a sudden, I began to understand it because I understand you have such compassion that you not only want to gather the people that you have together, you not only want to care for them, but you also want to recover the people that have left. And as I began to understand this, and I began to comprehend the real heart of a pastor. The pastor continues seeking the sheep that have, I'm on back on page 31. The pastor continues seeking the sheep that have scattered. Scattered. You want, years after a sheep has left the flock, you're still attempting to bring them back in. Years later. Look on page 33 of the scriptures. Is that, page 32, excuse me. Page 32. This is your scripture worksheet. Look at the second paragraph on the left column. The pastor is continuously attempting to gather back people that have scattered from the flock. Years may pass, but the shepherd continues attempting to bring back to the fold those that have scattered. Look at Ezekiel 34:12, right across from it. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Some of you are still attempting, desiring to bring back in people that have scattered from him because your heart is the pastor. You so love people. You have such compassion on people. You see what they're missing. You see what they're not being taught. You see what they're missing in the things of the kingdom of God. And it's given me such insight and understanding as to where you're coming from, as to your heart. You love people. You love them. Back to page 31. The Greek, number two, the Greek word poimen, or poimen, translated pastor, means shepherd. Now, the English word pastor is only found one time in all the New Testament. How many times? One time. Where would that be? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Only time it's used in all the New Testament. But the same Greek word is used 18 times. So 17 other times we'll find it. 15 times it's translated as shepherd, 2 times it's shepherds, and 1 time it's translated as pastor. Now go figure. Why would King James do that? Just to mess us up. Because you see, the real thought of a pastor is the shepherd. The real thought behind what a pastor is to do is not stand up here and preach to you or teach to you every week. But the real heart of the pastor is to shepherd God's flock, to make sure that the people are cared for and taken care of, to understand their needs, their hurts, their wants, and make sure they're ministered to. That is the heart of the pastor. As the shepherd takes care of his flock, a pastor takes care of his flock. As a shepherd would take care in the natural his flock, so the pastor would take care of his flock in the spiritual. Apostles establish people. Prophets edify and comfort and exhort the people. The evangelist brings everybody in. Every place they go, they're preaching to people to come in. But the pastor performs the shepherding of the body. The pastor performs the shepherding of the body. And I'm going to develop this in more. I want to get deeper than just that. I'm going to say some things in just a minute. In the Old Testament, are there any apostles? Do you ever find an apostle in the Old Testament? You read your Bible? Is the word apostle found in the Old Testament? No. Is the word evangelist found in the Old Testament? No. Is the prophet found? Yes. But it's from a totally different perspective. They're looking at the cross. New Testament prophets look back to the cross. But what about the pastor or the shepherd? Do you find pastors and shepherds in the Old Testament? We find them, and we find a lot of information about them. Not only do we find them, but we learn what God expects from His pastors in the Old Testament. We learn so much there about what the pastor or the shepherd is supposed to really be. Number three. Whoops. I missed one, didn't I? Okay. Fill in your blank. As a shepherd would care for his flock of sheep, the pastor is the shepherd of his flock of people. And just to highlight this just a minute, who were the first people that were able to see the baby Jesus, the Christ, the shepherd? Isn't that interesting? People that cared about people or the flocks were able to come and to see him first. Amen. That's just a neat thought. Now, three. Jesus the shepherd. Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. John 10:11. Jesus is the good shepherd. Coming on down. Hebrews 13:20. I don't believe we have any trouble with understanding that Jesus is the shepherd of shepherds or the pastor of pastors. Hebrews 13:20 says that Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, as we looked at the other thing else, Jesus becomes the pattern shepherd. He becomes the one that we look to as understanding what a shepherd or a pastor is supposed to be. Over and over in the scriptures, we find that where Jesus shepherded the people. Let me give you a couple. The Lord is my shepherd. See, we understand that. What does that mean? The Lord is the one who's going to care for me. The Lord is the one that's going to lead me by still waters and to green pastures. And the Lord is the one that's going to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. And all of these are things that the pastor is supposed to help the people do. Another one. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the shepherd that dwells between the cherubim. Now, you guys who have studied the Bible and you've heard me talk about the tabernacle of Moses, the cherubim sat on top of a seat in the Holy of Holies, and one cherubim faced this way with his head down and his wings spread, and the other angel sat just the opposite. Now, what were they looking over? What were the wings of the cherubim over? What was there? Pardon? Ark of the Covenant. But what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat of God. And what the shepherd is there is that mercy seat. He is between those cherubim. The pastor is of all the giftings the most merciful. The apostle is very, this is the way it's supposed to be. We've got to establish it right. The prophet is, I want to edify and comfort you and exhort you, but at the same time, there's a right and a wrong. The evangelist will say anything to get you into the kingdom of God. But the pastor is just so merciful, just so understanding. And this, he's over, he's between those cherubim on the mercy seat. The shepherd that led his people out of Egypt, he delivers his sheep out of places they've scattered. Jesus is the pattern shepherd. And of all the things that we see about Jesus, we see him oftentimes as that sweet, loving shepherd going out and finding that lost sheep and holding him and comforting him with such mercy. So Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, and Hebrews 13:20 says that Jesus is that great shepherd. Number four. Gather and keep together. The pastor brings a rest to the people, and a tranquility is perceived when this ministry is present. I can remember years ago when we were at in Griffin at church, and Judy's dad had an heart attack, and we were at the hospital. It was a Sunday, and we just happened to look up the hall, and down the hall walks Pastor Buren, and all of a sudden, for some reason, a peace came, and there wasn't anything that he said. There wasn't anything that he really did except showing up and being there. But a peace came and a tranquility came, and somehow we knew everything was going to be okay. This is the presence that a pastor brings. A person that has this anointing, when they come to a place where there's turmoil, where there's strife, where all these things are happening, somehow they're able to bring an anointing that brings a peace. I've been with some of you in some very difficult times, and just being there has brought some kind of peace, or some kind of tranquility. And this is something that the pastor can just bring. It's his anointing. It's just what he's able to do. The pastor is anointed to bring peace and let people know everything's going to be okay. Now here's where I want to dive in just a little bit deeper. How many of you agree with me that's true? That the pastor has an ability and an anointing that when his presence or her presence is there, that all of a sudden a peace comes and a tranquility comes, and we just know this something good's going to come out of this. Do you agree with this? Okay, that's all, if not most of us. Most, if not all of us. Now, let's take this to where I really want to bring it tonight and make sure that this is said. If there's an explosion in the church, and every church will have explosions, if there's an explosion in the church, which of the ministries that we've studied thus far is going to be the ministry that's going to bring a peace and a tranquility and keep that flock gathered and keep those sheep together? And if they start seeing some scatter, that they'll somehow be able to go out and get them and bring them back. Which of the ministries is supposed to bring a peace and a tranquility when everything within the body is going haywire? The pastor. I want you to know that, because we have been through our explosions. And we'll probably have more explosions before the Lord comes. And if we do, I want you to know, pastors, I'm helping you tonight because I'm not going to just leave it here. I'm going to help you just a degree or two more. But I want you to know, we depend on you. Our body depends on you to maintain it, to keep it together. You need to know that your presence, you're calling somebody and saying, yeah, I know that that's bad. I know that shouldn't have happened. I know that wasn't handled correctly. But it's going to be okay. Brings a peace, brings a tranquility, brings something to people that nobody else can bring. You with me? You know I'm telling the truth too, don't you? Now, I'm going to hit this in a minute. I'll say it now and we'll see it in this. The problem you have here is because you're so merciful, because you so want everybody together and you want everybody happy and you want everybody ministered to, and this is your desire, is to gather them together and keep them together and maintain everybody together, because this is such a desire of your heart. The problem that you have is that you're easily persuaded or swayed to fall into sides. You start picking and choosing who's right and who's wrong. And because you want people happy, you think, well, if I choose up with this person, maybe it'll all work together. And maybe this person won't know that I chose up with this person and we'll all still be happy. And we start picking and choosing. And let me say it this way, because I think this will make sense to you when I say it this way. What you've got to learn to do is separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats would feed all day together. But when they came in at night and they went into the sheepfold, the sheep were separated from the goats. Jesus talks about it in this in Matthew 25. I'm going to put the sheep on my right hand and the goats on my left hand. Remember that? He's separating them because it's nighttime. It's over now. And so he brings them in. And so the thought here is that when they put them together, the sheep were always butting. The sheep, the goats, does that right? The goats were always butting the sheep, always running the sheep, always causing problems, always jumping the fences, always eating of stuff they shouldn't eat. And what you've got to do, and I'm going to hit this again, but what you've got to do as shepherds is realize your duty to the body is to bring the peace and the tranquility that only you can bring. But understand the difference between the sheep and the goats. Let's talk about this a little bit more. But this is what I really want us to grasp tonight. Is the dependency that the body has on you is to make sure that you maintain peace in the body. I think I went too far, didn't I? Yeah. No. Where am I at? There we are. Okay. D. People with a pastoral anointing become distraught when something happens in the church body that causes sheep to scatter. Look on page 32. Let's look at the scriptures. I want to read there Numbers 27:17. Which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, speaking of the sheep, and which may lead them out, that's the shepherd, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. The thought here is that people follow shepherds. Your anointing to be a pastor brings a peace that people will listen to. It brings something. You've got something to share with people to bring a peace. And then Zechariah 10:2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Why were they troubled? Because the shepherds were not doing their jobs. There was nobody there to minister to them. Nobody brought back peace. Nobody brought back tranquility. Therefore, there was a scattering. When there's a scattering, when there's an explosion in a body, what we have to depend on at that time is not the teacher. It's too late to teach. We can't depend on the apostle. The apostle is too late to establish. And the prophet, can't depend on him at that time. The person that is in need at the time when there's an explosion in the church is the pastor. People are about to scatter. People are going. When there's problems in the church, the people are going to scatter. And this is where the pastor kicks in. Now, we all know what a telephone can do to a church. You with me? We all know how destructive a telephone, but how, on the other hand, if we take that same telephone and we put behind it a true pastor, what good can it be accomplished through that same telephone? Because they are going and gathering and talking and ministering to the people and bringing them in. And now listen to me, I want to make sure you understand, this happens in all churches. I just want us to be smart. I want us to be wise. Look at 1 Kings 22:17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that had not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. They scatter because they have no shepherd. Now, I want to look at page 33. I want to ask you a question. This is a very sincere, thought-out question. What happens to LifeGate were something to happen to me? What happens to LifeGate if something happened to me? Whose responsibility is it to make certain that LifeGate stays together and continues? Do you realize that even Jesus, with His apostles, with His disciples, spending with them all the time that He did, teaching them all the things that He did, ministering to them all the thoughts that He gave them, and even telling them what was going to happen to Him, that when He was smitten, the sheep scattered. Look on page 33. You there? Right column all the way to the bottom. Last paragraph. The opposite is the effect with no pastor or when the pastor is removed. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He quoted from Zechariah 13:7, and He said, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. As do sheep without a shepherd, people will go their own way without a good pastor." And if the church that Jesus pastored, the church that Jesus, as the great shepherd, was over and took care of, if His sheep scattered, when something happened to Him, we've got to be smart and realize that if were something to happen to me, people are going to scatter. And that's when the pastors have to kick in and really begin to minister to the people and bring and maintain a peace. And if you've established a relationship with the people, if you know your sheep and your sheep know you, and if you've done this, if you've done your homework, then you've got it covered. Right? That's just a neat thought. So, can you, pastors, keep this thing together if something was to happen to me? Can you? Now that you know this, now that you understand this, now that you understand your anointing, can you? That's your job. I'm on back page 31. Number five, false or worthless pastors. Are there any? Have we seen there are false prophets? Have we seen there are false apostles? Sure. There are false pastors as well. The focus of a worthless or false pastor is their greed. Greed. Go to page 34. We'll do a little bit. Just want to read that verse, Isaiah. No, Zechariah. Zechariah 17, 11, 17, right column. No, let's see, I want to do Isaiah. Let me get myself back together here. Yeah, okay, Isaiah. I want left column, come down a little over halfway, Isaiah 56, 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, for his quarter. What were these shepherds? Greedy dogs. The primary point or the thought behind a false pastor or a worthless pastor is greed. They're after the money. They'll funnel it all into themselves, and everything that can possibly they can get their hands on, they will. Now, this is in contrast. This is the hireling. The hireling is the greedy dog, in contrast to the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd that will lay down his life for his sheep. How are we here? Now, I'm not talking about me, but understanding that we have pastors, how are we? Are we establishing things in a way? Do I stand before you and try to tell you that I am the one and the only? You know, everything's got a funnel to old Delbert. I want us to see this. I want us to understand that when that happens, when a ministry goes in that direction, first of all, the ministry is insecure, and then they're greedy. So they're greedy dogs. We need to ask questions. Does the pastor, he or she, truly care about me? What do they do when I need them? What do they talk about? What do they do? What are the fruits of their lives? Okay. Back on the fill in the blank page. One of the saddest observations today is that today's religious system has made hirelings out of people that are truly called to pastor. I have seen some people that truly had a pastoral anointing on their lives, but yet they went into the religious system of today's economy, and the day's economy made them a hireling. It put them in a situation where they were voted in or voted out, and they had to become crowd pleasers. They were put in a position where they had to tickle the ears of the people, say and do what the people wanted, no matter if it was right or wrong. And they couldn't teach the truth. They had to teach the doctrine of the denomination. And so therefore, they became hirelings. And therefore, they became greedy. Their focus, rather than becoming the people, became the hierarchy of the church and going up the ladder of the denomination, rather than ministering to the people. And that's one of the saddest things to me today, is that because when you really look at it, what the religious system has done has made hirelings out of some very, very good pastors. You believe that's true? It's true. It's the downfall, I think, of the religious system today. I think that's what the problem is. Is the same thing happened in the Old Testament with those pastors, with those shepherds. The Lord continuously was blasting them, simply because their thoughts were no longer towards the people of gathering the people and not letting the people scatter, but going up the Pharisee ladder or the Sadducee ladder, making sure that they were recognized into their place. B. Inferior pastors attempt to rule God's people with force and cruelty. Rather than attempting to minister and to heal God's people, they want to rule God's people. They want to force or manipulate God's people. Look at page 34. And now we're on Zechariah 11:17. Right column, halfway down. Woe to the idle shepherds. And I want to show you what the NIV calls those idle shepherds. Woe to the idle shepherds that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Now, stop a minute. What does that mean? What does that mean? The sword shall be upon his, read it to me, right arm and his right eye. What does that mean? Don't know, yeah, right? You got it. The mark. Don't know exactly all that means, but you're marked on the right hand, and you, of course, you receive the mark in your forehead. But the individual is definitely at a disadvantage. He's definitely cannot function as he should. He's hindered. He's hampered. He can only see half of what God wants him to see. He can only do half, minister, at best do only half of what he's called to do. And this is sort of what happens to the pastors that are in this false or this greedy position. They never really accomplish it. They get in this halfway thing. His arm shall be clean dried up. and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Then look at the NIV version of the same verse. Woe to the worthless shepherd. The King James said the idle shepherd. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blind. Can't see. Can't do. Can't really minister. Can't touch the lives of the people. It's the judgment of God sometimes because they become a hireling, because they become worthless. The serious full-time shepherd, the guy that really is serious all the time about his people, loves his sheep and entrusts them to the care of men and women. Judgment is severe upon those who pastor haphazardly. Judgment is severe upon them, upon those who pastor haphazardly. It's a very serious thing. If you were to read all the verses, and there are more verses that give warnings to pastoring than verses that teach us how to pastor. If you were to read all the verses that gave warnings about pastoring God's people, you would never do it. Because of all the judgments that God says He'll bring upon the worthless and the false pastors. Okay. Page 32. Number 6. Good pastors. True pastors will lay their lives down for the sheep. Now, what does that mean? I've told you before what. Right. Your life stops, pastor, when one of your sheep has a need. When one of your sheep is hurting, when there's a need, they're in the hospital, or someone passes away, or someone is ill or sick. And it's not, if you have the pastoral anointing, this is not drudgery. This is not something that you have to make yourself do. It's something that you find yourself wanting to do. You want to be there. You want to help the family because you know that your presence helps. But your life goes on hold when they have a need. You lay down your lives for the sheep. How do we do here, by the way, on that one? Come on, pat me on the back a little bit. Tell me how wonderful I am. Yes, ma'am. I got there before you did it. And I'm a wonderful person. And it wasn't, you know, again, those things are not, they're not something that is hard for me to do. I really desire to do these things. I know. And it's because I know what it means to you. It's not that I feel like I can really do that much. I know I'm going to get there. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there with you, with your family. I'm going to meet your relatives. I'm going to be there. And I know all that means something. But the primary thing is I'm there because I know what it means to you. Because I know what my pastor being there means to me. I had a good pastor. I have a good pastor. And I want to be one for you. But I'm creating other pastors. I'm reproducing myself. B. Jesus also said that a good pastor will know his sheep and his sheep will know him. Now, how is this possible? It's just a spirit thing, right? And all of a sudden, we just know each other. Is that how that happens? Huh? How does this happen? How do you know me and how do I know you? We spend time together. It's that simple. Now, it doesn't mean we've got to be best buddies. It doesn't mean, you know, we're best friends. But it does mean that somewhere along the way we've spent some time together. And we've developed some confidence in one another. And we know each other's needs and where we're at and where each other is is adding this thing. And so it's not like a spiritual woo-woo-woo thing. It's not spooky. It's real. You know me because I'm available. I'm there. I know you because I want to know you and because we try to spend time together. You know, this is the heart of a pastor. This is the heart of a pastor. I think this is okay. I'm pondering this thought in my mind. I haven't thought it through. I think it's okay, though. Kelly Varner, when he's here ministering, and he's ministering, he is in his arena. I mean, he's having fun. He's good to listen to. He brings some tremendous insights. But has anybody tried to talk to him after he was done? Huh? I mean, he wobbles back to his book thing, and he sits there, and he is one of the most difficult. And he's not like that just, I mean, he's like that all the time. You don't have to ride in a car with him. He is, you can't know him. He's not a pastor. He's an apostolic person. He's a tremendous teacher. But buddy, there is really no getting to know him. Pastors will let you in their lives. Pastors want you to know them. Pastors desire to know you. Jesus says, "My sheep know me. And I know my sheep. We've hung out together. We've done some things." Isn't that cool? And this is the way a pastor functions and the way a pastor thinks. Okay. Jesus said that. I thought that was cool. Okay. Coming to the conclusion. Look at us, man. A good shepherd will also separate the sheep from the goats. I've already talked about this a little bit. But a good shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. Again, all day the sheep and the goats graze together. All day you hang out with goats and sheep. And there comes a time when they have to be separated. Because the goats will hurt you. The goats will ram you and butt you. They'll run you. This is why the goats were separated from the sheep. You have to be able to have compassion and mercy, but you have to discern the difference of the sheep and the goats. Some of you haven't developed this. I really want you to. And the reason that I want you to is because I don't want you rammed. I don't want you hurt. I want the best in your life. And so sometimes when I see individuals hanging with the goats, I get concerned. And I try to warn them. I try to say, hey, look, be careful here. It's hardly ever heeded. Hardly ever listened to. But at least, you know, I know I put a thought in there. And so when something does happen, at least there's a trigger goes off and something is thought. But a good shepherd, when you really mature in shepherding and pastoring, that discernment kicks in. And you become a good shepherd. One of the reasons that you are a good shepherd is because you're able to discern the sheep and the goats. Is this okay tonight? All right. And then number 7. Now, we had a real good time with this in the disciple class. Shearing the sheep. Who gets to shear the sheep? The sheep shearers. The pastors. If a sheep is not sheared, it will have problems. Let's all say that together. If a sheep is not sheared, it will have problems. Now let's think about this in the natural. We're going to read it in just a second. But if a sheep, a woolly sheep, is not sheared, that wool will get all matted with all kind of junk. disease sets in, the thing becomes so hot in the summertime that it can't move, and it's likely even to die. It will get diseased and sick. A sheep must be sheared. If the sheep is not sheared, problems happen. Bringing that into our understanding of sheep in the sheepfold, in the pasture, sheep, shepherd thing. And we're going to read all this in just a second. I'll just say it and then I'll amplify it with reading it. I once a year or twice a year will purposefully have one big event where we give, where I shear the sheep. If you aren't trained to give, you'll become greedy. If you don't get sheared, if you don't give and allow a shearing to take place in your life, occasionally you'll get diseased. What is the root of all evil?
The love
of money. And you'll begin to love that stuff. But if you can be trained that there are better things and bigger things, and if you're fruitful in the kingdom and you're constantly allowing a shearing to take place in your life, you'll be healthy. Now, on that, with all that said, let's read. Page 35. Left column all the way to the bottom, number 7. Shearing must be done. Doesn't sound good, does it? That is, unless you understand the principle from the sheep's perspective. If a sheep is not sheared, it will have problems. Its wool will become matted. It will also tangle with brush and burrs. It becomes extremely heavy and hot. If not sheared, the sheep could become diseased. Initially, the sheep does not enjoy the shears. Have you ever seen a sheep shearing? Have you ever seen videos or television or anything where they showed a sheep? That thing is bad and kicking and... And sometimes you feel that way when you're receiving an offering. You feel like everybody's kicking and fighting. But in reality, the sheep need this. However, the after effects of the process is well worth it. The wool is converted into money or garments, making the sheep fruitful. The sheep are sheared at least once, and if possible, weather permitting, twice per year. Now watch this. Each shearing will produce about 10 pounds, about a tithe, of wool per sheep. Occasionally, we need shearing. Giving is a part of the productive process. If we never give, we become matted, entangled with all manner of things. We become diseased in that we become greedy. The love of money is the root of all evil. We are not especially happy about the shearing type offerings, but the fruit of it for the kingdom's sake are well worth it. We definitely need to make certain that we give a tenth. This is especially true when we remember that Jesus himself was brought as a sheep before the shearers, silent. So he did not open his mouth. Shearing time in the scriptures was a festive time. Now, I like this. You know, when we do one of these sheep shearing offering times, it needs to be a festive event. I mean, it needs to be a time of rejoicing. They pitched a party. It would be related to harvest time for a grain farmer. It was a time when friends and neighbors were invited to celebrate. It was a reason for fellowship and a reason to party. That's what our church needs, isn't it? Just another reason to party. It was a fun time. And when we do big offerings, we need to do that. We need to make it a real bash, you know. Just a real blowout. What do you think? What do you think about the pastors? Are you glad you won? Don't you think we need them? That last paragraph, some of you closing your books, don't close me in. The pastor is a gift given to the church. No other ministry gift has the compassion for people as does the pastor. He longs for peace and desires the church body together. Now, let me see your hands one more time. How many of you have this in your first or your second? This is your primary and secondary. Good. Great. That's wonderful. Now, here's some things, some thoughts for you. I want you to realize it is your responsibility to keep the flock together. Not because we're putting it on you to do it, but because you are anointed to do it. I've showed you today through the scriptures that you have an anointing to gather the sheep together. It's your responsibility to maintain peace in the body. I know we've heard, well, it's the pastor's, it's the guy behind the pulpit's job, or it's the elder's job. And yes, in part that's true. But in the body, in talking to people, in relationships with one another, it's you. You have an anointing and an ability to maintain peace in our body. You need to be in constant contact with people. That's settled something in your heart. It brings you a peace and a confidence in you. And you need to settle that in you. And you need to visit people. You need to visit people in the hospital. When we get together with the pastors, that's one thing I'm going to try to get you to start doing. Is getting in teams or however that you want to do it, and once a month or however that you guys decide to really go about this thing, but go visit people in the hospital, go visit people in homes, but get you a plan to pastor people. But you need to visit people in the hospital. I should never hear of a person not being loved or feeling like they were loved in this body. Should I? If I hear of a person feeling like they're not loved, are not cared for in this body, whose fault is it? Is it the apostles or the teachers or the prophets or the evangelists or the pastors? Whose fault is it really to make sure people feel love and mercy? My fault, right? Elders. No. Let's be real now. It's the pastors. I should never hear of that. and I shouldn't need to ask you to go to the hospital. And I shouldn't need to ask you to go visit people. This should be something that you desire to do. Something that you want to do. And as we get together and as we begin to come and sit down and formulate a plan to pastor the people. What if someone in our particular church body or not in our particular church body, doesn't matter. But what if someone that you knew had a death in their family and all of you pastors got together and ministered to that family? Just went and took them food. Went, served them, loved them, prayed with them. What would that do for them? Funerals and those times of bereavement are a tremendous time for a pastor to touch people's lives. They're so vulnerable at that time. They're wounded. They've lost a loved one. And it's so easy to minister to them at that time. Pastors, you need to do that. You need to do that. Have people left the church that you pastors know? Have they? Have people left the church that you know should be here? If so, it's your job. God's put it on your heart to get them back. Now, discern. Be wise. But understand. That's why you feel that. That's why you sense that desire. Is because you're a pastor. And your heart is together. God's people together. And keep them together. What do you think? Is that good stuff? Good teaching, huh? But I don't want to leave it at teaching. We got to kick this stuff in. We got to activate these gifts. We've had a lot of good teachings. This is one we can activate. I want to pray for us pastors. Your pastor, your primary, your secondary anointing, wants you to come up. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you again. This is one that I can't impart to you, and I will. But the main thing I want to do is release you. I just want to release you. I want you to minister to people. I want you constantly thinking about the people, understanding why you're thinking about the people. I want you touching their lives. I want you visiting them in the hospitals. I want you, when they have a death in their family, I want you calling them on the telephone. I just want you loving people. Now, this is as many or more than we had the past with the prophets? It's as many, if not more. Is that correct? Okay. Bunch of people. Father, this is what this part of the teaching has been about. It's coming to the acknowledgement and the teaching of what these gifts are that you gave. And now, Lord, what we want to do is release these gifts in this house. Lord, you've called us here, Life Gate, to be a gate to life for people. Lord, the pastors play such a vital part in this. Lord, I pray now as I lay hands upon each one of them, as I impart and release each one of them into their giftings, I pray, Lord, you'll stir them in such a dimension. Their desire is to touch the lives of people, that they'll climb upon the mercy seat and they'll minister to different individuals in this body, out of this body, but they'll release their gift. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that these are released to minister in their capacity. Man, hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Lord, I lay hands on these people. Bless you, Jesus. Father, I bless her. Lay hands on them, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you, Father. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Call up beyond the rebozo. Stir these gifts up, Lord. Stir them up within us, Lord. Let them come forth in the name of Jesus. Stir them up. Give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Bless them, Lord. Call up beyond the rebozo. Bless them, Jesus. Bless them, Lord. Stir them. Stir them, Lord. Release them to minister to people. Release them, Lord. Let them understand, Lord, why they're called to do this. Let them understand, Lord, why they love people so. Why they can't get people off of their hearts or off of their minds. In the daytime and at nighttime, at all times, Lord. They're just thinking about people and loving people and caring about people and wanting to get people ministered to. Lord, I bless them. Join hands. Join hands. You're a team. You're a great percentage of our body. God has given you talents and gifts to love and to minister to people. I want you to say this after me. Father God, I recognize my calling. I purpose in my heart to release my gift, to not hide it in a ditch, to not wrap it in a napkin, but to bring it forth so that when you come back, I will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many." Father, I release them now in the name of Jesus to release their gifts and go forth with their anointings. Let them come forth now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless. God bless. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Be seated. Amen. I so appreciate those with the prophetic anointings. The Sunday after the Wednesday that we taught on the prophet, we had several movings. Last week there were a couple. Please don't slip back on me on that one, okay? Come on out with that thing now. Come here ready to go. Come here with a prophecy for someone. Come here with a word, with a song. Come here ready to step out and minister just as soon. I didn't realize it, Deland, but Judy told me that you'd been standing there 5 minutes before anybody recognized that you were there. Well, I apologize. We're going to move this thing someplace else where it'll be more visible. I didn't realize that you were there until I turned around and then took it out of your hand. But you know, I so appreciate you moving into it. I want you apostles to get with me. Let's figure out some ways to establish. I want you prophets to continue stepping out. I want you evangelists. We got to get together. We got to get some teams and some programs and some ideas as to how we're going to get out and do some teamwork and get some people evangelized. I want you pastor ministering to people. I really do. I want us to form teams and networks and things so that when we hear of something going on in the body, somebody hurting, somebody needing ministering to, that we know who to contact and who to call. We need to set this thing up. I think this is a key to success for a church. I really, really do. I really do. Stand with me. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Is that good? Apostolic callings. This is you. You know that you're primary, you're secondary. Just want to talk about some things. What does it mean to...